please join me now in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, and I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. I hope you had a peaceful Thanksgiving. You know, watching the news leading up to this Thanksgiving gathering, we were being warned that because of the recent political season, this could be tense around the table. As extended family members came from across the country to gather, different political persuasions, different worldviews even, there could be something explosive at the Thanksgiving table. And I hope you didn't have any of that. I hope there was no shouting, division, storming off. All that would not be a happy Thanksgiving. But today we're going to talk about that. Not politics, but we're going to talk about anger. We're going to talk about angry words and other words that can come from our mouths. We're in the book of Proverbs, and God has a lot to say for us about taming our tongues, about taming our tempers. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever said something that you regretted? And I know the answer to that question. Your answer is yes, because I have the same answer. I've said some things that I've regretted. How about this? Have you ever been angry and it spilled over into sin? The Bible doesn't say that all anger is sin. Some anger is righteous anger. But the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. So the question is this, have you ever been angry and sinned in your anger? And I know your answer to this one too, because I have the same answer. Yes, I've done that. I've not always handled my anger like I want to. So these are two key areas that the book of Proverbs talks about, among many others. But in these two areas, we see once again, when it comes to my temper and my tongue, I need God's wisdom. When it comes to my temper and my tongue, I need God's help. And with my temper and my tongue, I need God's forgiveness. Don't you? And so it's another reason to worship our Lord. Oh, I'm so grateful that we have a Savior. So good news today that there is forgiveness. As we just celebrated, Jesus made it possible to forgive us for our temper and our tongues, the ways we've used them wrongly. And here's more good news. You can grow in greater faithfulness with your attitudes, with your words, as you yield to the Holy Spirit. You can grow in greater self-control in these two areas of your life. And so we're going to get some good practical instruction today from the book of Proverbs. So first of all, we're going to take on this truth, tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. And we start in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. See with me this morning first the power of words. The power of our words. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's quite a statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, you and I understand that words are powerful. We'd like to say that we're so old now, we're so mature now, that the words of other people could never hurt us anymore. But that would not be true. But even if you could say it this morning, that, you know what, I'm so calloused, I'm so old, that nothing anybody could say to me would really bother me now. But that doesn't negate the fact that your words are still powerful. Your words could hurt somebody else. And so there's a word for all of us here. The Word of God teaches us extensively about how we are to use our mouths. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's talk about the positive part of that first. That your words can do wonders for others. Your words can be life-giving. Now, our God can take this to a whole new dimension. God's words are giving life, so God can speak universes into existence. He can speak and people are made. He can raise the dead with his words. We don't have that ability. But in another sense, our words can be life-giving. Maybe you've seen examples of this. You're watching sports and your team is losing. They go in at halftime and you know you have a good coach. And you think, I wonder what he's going to tell the guys. Maybe they can come out and play differently. And sometimes it happens. I don't know how that works. That the guys already know how to play. They've already been practicing. But the coach can give a speech at halftime, and somehow it makes a difference. They come out and they change everything. But that's just a game. But maybe you've seen in world history where a general or a world leader will rally the troops and speak to them in such an inspiring way that they go on and take on an adversary and it changes destiny. Or maybe you've heard of a teacher in a classroom who really cares for the students and gets through to some difficult student and it changes the direction of this child's lives. We're just talking about how our words are powerful. In particular, there's power in our affirmation and our encouragement of other people. Robert Lewis, who years ago founded Men's Fraternity, he said there are three things that every child needs to hear from their dad. He says, first of all, every child needs to hear, I love you, from their dad. Every child needs to hear, I'm proud of you, from their dad. And everybody needs to hear, you're good at something, from their dad. He said, whatever they might be good at, they need to hear that from you. You know what, son? You're really good. Daughter, you're really good at that. So think with me for a moment. What are some of the nicest things somebody ever said to you? Maybe somebody complimented your looks and that felt good to you. Maybe somebody thanked you for something you did. You felt unappreciated, but you got a thank you. Maybe somebody told you they loved you. Maybe somebody went over the top and they said, you are the best. Or maybe it was something you did for the Lord and somebody affirmed that God used you in their lives. You and I want to be those people who are encouragers with our words. You and I don't want to be stingy with our words. If our words can be life-giving and so encouraging, we don't want to be slow to give that type of affirmation to others. My stepfather was a good man. He was a former Marine. He was a man of few words. And so he married my mom. He was tall, over 6 feet tall. My mom was 5'2". And in one conversation, I still remember it, my stepfather, this silent Marine, he said something about my mom being short. He said, but you're my favorite short person. You would have thought my mother received two bouquets of roses at that little compliment. You're my favorite short person. She's like, oh, Kenneth, that is so sweet that you said. I remember, that is sweet, but that's kind of sad. That he just wasn't used to saying a lot of really nice things as good as he was to my mom. Listen, you and I don't want to be that rare in giving kind words to one another. Our speech can be life-giving. Are you an encourager? I'm going to encourage you. Be an encourager to the people in your life. Here's another way. Use your mouth for life. Be an evangelist. Be an evangelist. You don't have to have that actual role, but all of us as believers in Christ have the role of sharing the eternal message of eternal life to the people around us. You want to be life-giving with your words. Point people to the one and only Savior, the one who can forgive their sins, the one who can cause them to be born again, the one who can give them a home in heaven with everlasting life. Be an evangelist. Here's another one. Be a disciple maker. Invest in other people. Right now, while we're here, there are others teaching others in the life of the church. Some are working with children right now. In fact, some of you were just teaching children just a little while ago. Some of you were teaching adult life groups. What a great use of your speech to teach God's words to people around you, to help them grow up in discipleship. So we've been talking about how words are powerful. You can do wonders with your good words, but let's talk about the opposite. In the tongue, there's the power of death. Your words can do grave harm to others. Sometimes it's in friends. Friends can tear down other friends. I remember my oldest daughter, Hillary, when she was in elementary school, she had a friend that would cut her down with some regularity. In fact, we still remember it. She had a friend that would always preface the cut down like this: hey, no offense, but... And what was about to come was offense. And it doesn't really soften it if you say ahead of time, hey, no offense, but boom, here it comes. Sometimes this friend would say, I don't mean to be mean, but I'm about to be mean. You know, some terrible thing was about to come. Sometimes that's with friends. Sometimes parents can do it with their children, bringing great harm with their words to their children. It could be constant sarcasm. It could be very, very caustic words demeaning the child. It can be embarrassing them in front of others, not as a game, but just in ways of putting them down. It can be a constant irritated tone and abrupt nature where the child just picks up over the years that I'm not really loved by these people. I'm not valued. I'm not wanted by them. I'm not worth much because of the way my parents have spoken to me. There's power in these words. Great harm can be done. Sometimes it's between spouses. Do you know, I never thought there was such a thing as verbal abuse until a number of years ago. I never experienced it. I mean, I understand that in marriage you have little spats with each other, and they're not fun, but you have little moments like that. And so that's what I thought people were calling verbal abuse. Like, well, that's just hyperbole. Why would you call it that? These are just unpleasant marital arguments. But then I observed it in another couple when they just went at it. and the most vile things said, that you promised to love and cherish this person till death parts you. And then these words are being said, destructive words, trying to destroy the other person with words. I thought, okay, I was wrong. There is such a thing as verbal abuse, and it should never come from God's people. We can't be that type of people. So this morning, let me ask you to evaluate what has been coming out of your mouth. Have your words been life-giving words? Is that what you're known for among your friends, in your family, in the church? Are you giving life-giving words? Or are you bringing death with your words? This could be a moment right here before we even get to the end of the message. Oh, Lord, would you forgive me? If you see your mouth has been used to harm others, you need to be asking God for his forgiveness. And aren't you glad he can forgive you if you repent? But it might be that you have a phone call to make this afternoon. Maybe there are some people you've been treating so poorly, you've spoken so painfully to them, and maybe there's an email to write, maybe there's a person you need to reach out to, maybe somebody on the drive home that you need to share, listen, I'm sorry for how I've spoken to you. Listen, our words matter to God. We see that repeatedly through Proverbs. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil, listen, and perverted speech I hate. God says he hates perverted speech. In Proverbs 6, we saw that list of seven things that God says he hates. Two of them relate to how we talk. God says he hates a lying tongue, and he hates a false witness. We've just been talking about their power in our words. Let's talk next about what is the source of our words. The source of our words. Proverbs 10:11. Listen to this. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Notice here, what a beautiful statement, that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In other words, good things flow from the heart and mouth of the one who's walking with God. Jesus said it this way, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So why do I speak the way I speak? Jesus said, it's coming from your heart. If things aren't good coming out of your mouth, that's a heart condition. So it's not just the volume of our words, it's not just the tone we use, but even the content of our words matters so much. Where I went to college years ago, it was a school that had been started by Baptists generations ago. And when the school was started, like so many others, it started very faithfully. But over the years before I got there, unbeknownst to me, it had moved off of the Bible and it had become a very unfaithful place. So I arrived and started going to classes, and these men would really try to undercut the Bible every chance they got. But here's what it made it so insidious. These men were very, very friendly. They were warm-hearted in their error. These are the type of people who would say, listen, my office is always open to you. Very kind. And I saw many people have their faith shipwrecked by these very friendly, with wonderful tone, teaching their destructive heresies. So it's not about tone. We're looking at content. And the righteous have a very different speech than those who are unrighteous. So let me ask you again, test your language as you think about the source of your words. Is your language coarse? Is your language vulgar? Is your language profane? If that's the kind of thing coming out of your mouth, you're known for your profanity, then just know this, you are unrighteous. You need a new heart. Why do I talk the way I talk? Maybe you've been excusing it. No, your words are crying out, you're unrighteous. Maybe indicating you need to be saved. Are you harsh and unloving with your words? Why is that? Because you're unrighteous. You need Christ. Are you deceptive with your words? You're known for being a liar. You're unrighteous. You need a new heart. Are you deceptive in the sense of being a false teacher? Also, you need a new heart. So repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Go from unrighteous to righteous through the kindness and grace of God. We've been talking about the power of our words, the source of our words, and now let's take a look at how we need to control our words. And this is one of the teachings of Proverbs as well. We see it in several places. Listen to Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Just a few more. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Just one more. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So do you hear the counsel of God in the book of Proverbs? We're not to be hasty with our words. We're not to be rash with our words. Even we're told we should be careful not to talk too much. It's almost humorous. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. So God says, because of our sinful hearts, if you talk a lot, you're going to veer into sin eventually. Now, by the way, I'm having to talk a lot right now. This is my job, so it's what I'm supposed to do. But in our conversations with others, you probably had it happen to you. It's happened to me before, talking, just enjoying talking. And then at some point in the conversation, you say something, now why did I say that? I think that was a little bit of a brag there. I didn't need to share that. And so you kind of have a little repentance going on while the conversation's going. Maybe you've had this occasion. You're talking. You weren't planning on gossiping about somebody else, but then you find yourself now starting to speak a little negatively about somebody, and you think, I didn't plan to do that. With many words, it's very difficult to avoid transgression. We can get a little critical about other things that none of our business because we're just talking. And our sinful hearts can veer into these things. And certainly, if you live and work in a place where there's a lot of profanity, that might be a temptation for you. I don't want to speak that way, but I'm so inundated with this, where I work and how people talk, then a lot of talking, you might find these words coming out of you. So our point here in the text is we need to control our words. We don't just react to what's happening around us. In fact, there's one verse that I encourage you to memorize. We're about to shift now to talk about temper, but before we get there, how about consider memorizing Proverbs 15:1, where it says, a gentle answer, the New American Standard does it this way, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a great word to have. So through the years, after memorizing this one, I have this one at the ready. If I'm in a situation where I think this could get tense, and the other person might be angry, and so to prevent me from lashing back, I'll sometimes just start saying in my head, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Sometimes if I'm in a meeting and I think this could get tense, I'll begin to write down just in my notes, you know, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I love that from James. That reminder, my anger is never going to help a situation. So whatever's coming inbound, I'm going to have a gentle answer in response. If God, you got to help me do that, to not respond how I ought not to. So, tame your tongue, and you see some overlap here. Now let's talk about taming your temper. And Proverbs gives us a number of teachings on dealing with our own temper, and I've grouped these around several points of application. First point of application related to our anger is this: avoid angry people. Avoid angry people. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. As you've observed people in your life, you notice people handle things differently. You notice some people that go through some kind of disappointment, some type of discouragement, and they handle it with grace. They handle it with patience. They're able to give people the benefit of the doubt. You've seen those people. But you've also seen some others who are quick to get angry. You've had interactions with people, and their face goes immediately red. And you think, whoa. It's almost like you can see steam coming out of their ears. Here's a person who is quick-tempered. Another person handling it with grace. This person is about to blow up. This is a person who's quick to shout, quick to lash out, quick to storm out. They become verbally abusive when they're angry. Sadly, there are others who get even physically abusive when they're angry. And Proverbs says you need to avoid getting into relationships with people who are like this. Let's pause here for just a practical word. If you're thinking about getting married one day, and one of the steps toward marriage is dating. And I know there are dangers with dating. We have to be careful with moral boundaries to stay out of some trouble morally when we're dating, waiting until marriage for physical activity and all that, as God designed. So, but nevertheless, dating has a great function because you don't want to just meet a person and get married fast. I remember back in the day, James Dobson with Focus on the Family would say, you don't want to get married too quickly. You need to watch this other person for a period of time to see how they react in various situations. When they go through discouragement, when they get insulted by somebody, how do they react? And if they're a hothead, you want to walk away from that person. Somebody today might say, well, I'm not dating. I'm already married to this hothead. I've yoked myself together with this. What do I do? Let me just offer to you, we'd love to help you with that. So you can let us know, can we talk through how we can better handle our disagreements where we don't get angry? We'd love to help with that. In fact, you can go online to our counseling ministry and just put out a request. They have, like, to meet with somebody about that. That'd be great. We'd love to help with that. If you're in a relationship with somebody who's physically violent, my recommendation there, you should call the authorities. If somebody's abusing you, that should never happen. That's a crime. So we're told here, the Word of God, because He loves you, avoid angry people. Secondly, we're told in the book of Proverbs, as it comes to anger, seek to diffuse anger. Seek to diffuse anger. Proverbs 15:1 again, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Years ago at that weird college that I did go to, I had some great Christian friends there. Professors were not so faithful, but I had some brothers in Christ that were faithful, and we would love hanging out together. But as I'm about to illustrate, we were still immature in some fundamental ways. And so one of the guys in the group, I hope it wasn't me, it's been a long time ago, I don't think it was my idea, but one of the guys had this idea. He said, hey, let's get so-and-so angry. Let's see if we can get him to really lose it. And so we thought, that sounds like a great idea. Let's see how angry you can get that guy. And so we all gathered around, and he had a plan. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start insulting his favorite basketball team, and I'm going to start insulting his favorite players, and I'm just going to be unreasonable, and we're going to see how quick it takes to get him to blow it. Unfortunately, it was very successful. In about 5 minutes of him just instigating and just being unreasonable, our friend just lost it. He went into a rage. Well, then immediately, this group of young Christian guys realized, we did something terrible here. This is completely on us. We sinned by provoking our friend to sin, and so we all had to confess, whoa, 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 whoa. This was all a setup. This was all very wrong of us. Normally, you and I aren't in a dumb situation like that. Normally, we're in a situation where the other person, just in normal circumstances, that person is angry, and they, well, what do I do? When a situation like that happens, the other person's angry, what do I do? Well, our flesh wants to do something. When another person's angry at you, your sinful tendency is, well, I'm going to be angry back at you. You said some really bad things to me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say some bad things back to you. That just feels right to our sinful nature. In fact, we can do this. You came at me like this. Well, I'm going to go nuclear back on you. I'm going to teach you never to do that to me. You've so offended me, but that's not what the Word of God tells us to do. Look again what the Scripture says. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 12:16, but the prudent ignores an insult. Do you know you can do that? Somebody can insult you, and you're so okay in Christ, you're so full of Christ, you don't need their affirmation in a situation like that. Okay, they insulted me. I don't need to retaliate. In fact, God tells me I must not return evil for evil. Proverbs 15:18, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. There's our role. Lord, I don't want to react with anger. May God help us to avoid responding to anger with anger. In fact, then we're told this, we are to be slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. This all brings us back to Jesus. When you think about the only person who's ever walked this earth who perfectly controlled his tongue, that's Jesus. The only person who's ever walked this earth who perfectly controlled his anger and only used his anger in righteous ways, that is only Jesus. You and I don't read the book of Proverbs and come away feeling self-righteous. Look, I'm nailing this. I hope we're seeing more progress as we walk with Christ, but when it comes to perfection, it's Jesus alone. When it comes to the wisdom we've been seeing in Proverbs, there's only one who perfectly possesses this wisdom, and it's Jesus Christ. And so here's good news. You and I see the ways that we fall short, and we come to this Jesus, and we find that he is the one who can forgive us. It's what we celebrated at the early part of this service, where he gave his body to atone for our sins. He gave his blood to atone for our sins. Jesus is the one who can forgive you for how we failed. But I also want to tell you, he is the one who can give you victory over these things, where you will no longer continue to do damage with these two areas of your life, with your tongue and with your temper. We don't have the time to do it this morning, but I want to give you an assignment. I want to give you the assignment that sometime today or sometime this week that you would read Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to see two lists. You're going to see a list of the deeds or the works of the flesh. And in that list, you're going to see a lot of immorality described that comes naturally to us, but a lot of anger issues that come naturally to us in our sin nature. You're going to see the deeds of the flesh. And you're going to be able to diagnose yourself. Is that me? But there's another list in Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you're going to get a chance to look at those two lists. Which one of these is me? Am I dominated by my flesh, and it's showing up in immorality and sensuality, and it's showing up in all these anger issues? Or am I yielded to the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ, yielding to him, and he's beginning to produce his fruit in me? The good news is you can shift from one to the other by trusting in Jesus as your Savior and yielding yourself every day to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for my friends, as all of us have been taking inventory. Lord, I pray that you're leading some to call on you for salvation. Lord, our temper and our tongues reveal to us again that we're not worthy of you. We have failed in these areas in the past. And Lord, thank you that you make a way for us to be forgiven. So Lord, I pray that men and women are calling on you for salvation. Then Lord, you tell us elsewhere in the Word that nobody can tame the tongue, and that's true of us. But Lord, you can't. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us to walk in a way with our temper tamed and our tongues tamed. We don't want to be breathing out death to others, but life. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that you would help us to walk this walk with greater joy, greater victory in this area of our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.